We've been going through Philippians. I'm not out of chapter 1 yet. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. I want that on my tombstone. Well, the paradox of a man like Paul who's in prison lies at the root of what Philippians is all about. Now, the paradox is simply this. A man in prison is praising God. He's found in prison, and he's demonstrating an unusual view of life, an attitude of life that you don't find in dungeons. When people are held in blocks, with their legs are blocked and their arms are in chains, you don't find men in that kind of a situation giving praise to God, not only giving praise to God, but giving praise to God for their situation that they're in right there. It's a uniquely Christian view of life. Only Christians can have that kind of a view of life. It demonstrates the mind of Christ. He's letting us know that in his death we find life. He said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you see that? For the joy. You don't have joy in being persecuted, lambasted, hung on a cross, naked before the whole world. I can't find any joy in that at all. But he didn't say there was joy in that. He said that for the joy set before him, he endured that. The joy was there, not because of what was happening to him, but because he knew what that was going to attain. By going through that, he was going to gain my affection and your affection. He was demonstrating to me and you how much he loved us. And he got the message through loud and clear. And he's still getting the message through loud and clear. And you've probably heard that Jesus died for you all of your life. You've probably heard John 3:16, that he laid down his life all your life. But has it ever gotten through to your heart and your soul that Jesus died for you personally? It was a commitment he made. And for the joy set before him, and what was that joy? You. For the joy set before him, he endured that cross for me. I wept that day. I experienced something. And that's sometimes that's what I experience when I take communion. And I realized he was standing before those disciples. It's a powerful, powerful message that someone would die for somebody like me. Now, die for a good person, for a grand person, for a noble person. But for me, especially back in my teenage days when I didn't deserve anything like that. But I realized that Jesus, my Savior, died for me. So that uniquely it's a Christian view. It demonstrates to us the mind of Christ. Paul modeled three thoughts in Philippians. I have you in my mind, Philippians 1:3-6. I have you in my heart, Philippians 1:7-8. And I have you in my prayers, Philippians 1:9-11. Right there is a model of the mind of Christ. I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, I have you in my prayers. And that's what the church is all about. That's who we are to each other. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. I'm praying for you. That makes a real connection with me and you. And therefore, when you experience joy, I experience joy. And when you experience heartache, I experience heartache with you. Because I'm connected with you. And I don't want you to go through heartache. And we have big heartaches and we have little heartaches. When we care about one another, we are in Christian fellowship together. And that makes the church. And Paul was saying, that's what I'm doing with you Philippians. I'm in prison here. You're out there suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire. I'm in here suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire. We have something in common here. We're both suffering. But we also have something else in common. We're both proclaiming the gospel. I'm telling the jailers and the other inmates about Jesus. You're out there telling your neighbors and your friends about Jesus. And I'm being persecuted for what I'm doing. You're being persecuted for what you're doing. I'm suffering, you're suffering. I'm having a great time witnessing for Christ, you're having great time and success in witnessing for Christ. You see, Paul is identifying with the Philippians out there and helping them understand that the model of faith is the model that they're living, and that he's living it in chains. And he wants them to rejoice with him. Not to feel sad, not to weep the woes, not to say, oh, no, woe is me. But that's what we get into. We start weeping the woes. And we can't weep the woes. We got to get out of that mindset. We got to set our mind on heavenly things, on the things above. When you look at the drudgery and the bad stuff, it's going to be reflected in your life. If you look at the positive, that's going to be reflected in your life. So, we are about and for one another, and that's what makes us in Christian fellowship. Philippians 1 is building into a climax now. As we started out in 1:6, it says, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was your first memory verse, remember? Being confident in this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. I remind myself of that every now and then. He's continuing the work. Not me. It's not up to me. I'm depending on Jesus to continue the work. Paul was saying to those Philippians, you're in my heart. You're in my prayers. You're on my mind. And I'm suffering with you out there. I know you're suffering with me. We're sharing in the suffering of Christ. And then he says, Paul, last week, said this, according to my eager expectation and hope that I will be not put to shame in anything, but that will, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, exalt in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's your verse from last week. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that's an easy one to remember. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Anybody can remember that. Get it in there, it becomes a part of your constitution, and you need to remind yourself, especially when it comes close to your death. You're going to have to remind yourself extra strong, to die is gain, to die is gain. To live is Christ right now, but to die is going to be even better. Paul lives in that world, and he's inviting the Philippian church to live in that world also. Christians like Paul live in two worlds at the same time, the spiritual world and the earthly world. So Philippians chapter 1, turn to chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. I'm going to read those last verses, 21 through 30 again. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is so very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your pride in Christ Jesus will be abundant because of me and by my coming to you again. Now let me give you a little quick Osborne paraphrase here. He says, in other words, he says, if I get out of this prison and I am able to come to you and be there with you, I'm going to have an abundant joy to have some time with you. But if not, I'll rejoice with you when we meet together in heaven on the day of the Lord. If I get to you, we're really going to have a party. But if I don't get to you in this world, boy, are we going to have a party when we get there. In other words, it's a win-win situation. Paul lived in a win-win situation. He was helping the Philippians learn how to live in that win-win situation. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you and that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So in no way be alarmed by your opponents. That's a sign of your destruction. When you see something coming, end times, whatever, don't be alarmed by your opponents, okay? That's a sign of your own destruction. But for salvation for you, and this is from God also, for to you has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And what are the verbs that I like? I like trust. I like the word believe. I like the word blessing. Okay, to put those down. And then I wrote down the things I don't like. There's two things in there, struggle and suffering. I don't like struggling, and I don't like suffering. And I wrote them down in between the other words that I did like, trust, belief, and blessing. Paul is telling us that it's mixed together. It's a whole bag. You don't get the trust and the believing and those things without the suffering and the destruction. You don't, it comes a mixed bag. And we need to understand that if we're going to be able to succeed getting through what this life has to offer. And we need to see both are a part of what God has for us. Joy comes from the whole experience. Great pain comes from childbirth. But what happens after the baby's born? You've got a baby. But you had some great pain before you got to that point. And I'm sure all you women who've had babies, you know what it's like to have great pain and birth pains, and then you have the joy of brand new life. And that's the way it is in our, almost everything is mixed. All the good gets mixed in with all the bad, and all of it's from God. And we learned, I've learned very early in school, fortunately. I learned from the tests that I took in school that the questions that I got wrong, those are the questions that I remembered the rest of my life. The ones I got right, I forgot within another year or two. But the ones I got wrong, I remembered them. Why? Because I got them wrong. And when I got them wrong, I had to figure out what it was they got wrong. And when I got it figured out, then I had to go and hold on to that because I remembered I got it wrong. And we need to understand that the bad stuff sometimes elevates us. It brings us up. It helps us stand on a higher platform. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Philippian church. So the Philippian Christians were special favorites of Paul. Their response to the gospel and their subsequent progress of the faith were exemplary. They did exactly what Paul had told them to do. And when he heard about them, it brought great joy to his life because they were living what he told them to live. However, the connection between Paul and Philippi that the New Testament records, both in Acts and in this letter, reveals something of a paradox. You know, joy and suffering, life and death, persecution and freedom, freedom and chains. There's a paradox going on, but they both exist at the same time. In both books, there's a lot about prison and there's a lot about rejoicing. And that's why we call this the Epistle of Joy. Paul ended up in prison when he first evangelized Philippi. That was when he got caught for teaching people about Jesus, and they wanted to shut him up, so they grabbed him, went to Rome, threw him into a prison, put him behind blockades, put chains on his arms and his legs, and thought they had him shut up. But no, he didn't shut up, Paul. The next thing you know, he's witnessing to the people, jailbirds that are right beside him. And he's witnessing to the people bringing him the food and the bread and the water. He's telling them about Jesus, telling them about love, forgiveness, telling them that he loves them even though they are persecuting him. Next thing you know, they're wanting to know more about who is this Jesus that you're talking about. And the more he talks about Jesus, the more they want to get to know this Jesus like Paul knows him. Next thing you know, they're making decisions for Christ. Suddenly they're giving Paul some favors. He's getting some communication on the outside. He's able to get some letters out to the Philippian church, the Thessalonican church, to the Colossian church. Why? Because he made friends with some key people in some key places. What does joy look like in from a prison? The dominant emotion that he always projects in this book is rejoicing. So there's this 8-year little old boy. He's sitting in a wooden pew during the Sunday morning service in a war-torn German sanctuary. The others in attendance were stern, rigid, and downcast, very religious. The sermon was quite dry and way over the little boy's head. The young boy sought some object which he could focus on that could draw his attention just to stay awake. His eyes focused on the stained glass window behind the minister's head. He noticed that there were bright colors of the saints in the stained glass, and that the sun was shining through those faces, causing beautiful colors to shine on the people. And he leaned over to his mother and he said, "Mother, who are those people in those colorful stained glass window?" His mother replied in correcting tone, "They're saints. Now, shh. You're in church." Well, the little boy got that. He got the message. They were saints. And he went to school, and one day that next week, the history lesson, his teacher announced, "Today we're going to learn about saints. Can anyone tell me what a saint is?" While the others were kind of puzzled, this little boy raised his hand. Teacher called on him and said, "Tobias, can you tell me what a saint is?" He replied, "Yes, ma'am. Saints have joyful faces, and they are colorful, and the sun shines through them on all of us." That's a pretty good definition. The sun shines through on all of us. Having been filled with the food of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God, Philippians 1:11. The fruit of righteousness, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a living picture that we, the saints, could be joyful, colorful, and transparent. But the problem is we're often like those saints in that German church. We're a bunch of sourpusses. We come to church and we don't smile. We don't get joyful. We just sit next to each other with a, "Okay, prove it to me. Tell me something that's going to move me. And if you don't move me, I'm out of here. Because I'm expecting you to give me something to make me be happy, to be joyful. And if you don't do it, I'm out of here." Because we think communication comes from the front to the back. But let me tell you, the communication comes from on high when the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks. It doesn't matter what I say. When he speaks to your hearts through the Word of God. And as he speaks to you in your heart, you get all kinds of wonderful messages if you just listen to the Holy Spirit. And that's where the transparency of those beautiful colors of light that shines, when the light shines through, you begin to look a little bit like the joy of the Philippian church. And if you look a little bit like the joy of the Christian church in here, maybe you can carry a little bit of that joy out there, and the world will know that Jesus is on the throne, that he's alive, and they want to know about him too. Because they'll see it on your face. And they'll say, "What are you so happy about?" So you're going to be happy? You're going to try to be happy? Okay, that's good. If you try, God will help you, I promise. Jesus kind of lays that out in the Beatitudes. The mandate of a Christ-like living, he tells us after the Beatitudes, is you are the light of the world. Now, so if you're the light, you'll shine through the stained glass and beautiful colors of the world will begin to shine. And you can look at the most unloveliest of person and you can see good. And you can see hope. You know, Jesus never really saw a sinner. He just saw an unredeemed saint. And so therefore, that's how he perceived everybody that he encountered. They're just not saved yet. They just haven't got the message yet. That's a good attitude. Look at those that are the most unlovely in your life. Just see them as not saved yet. And hold on to that. Does his light shine through you, refracting the glory of Christ and his Holy Spirit through the words, the actions, the attitudes, the relationships that you have? Are you having that threefold aspect of what Paul did when he looked at the Philippian church? So that he looked at them and he had them in his heart and his prayers and in his mind. He had that aspect of them. And are you praying for each other? You know, when you hear what's going on in each other's lives, does it make a difference? You know, that's one of the most beautiful things about our home groups, our small groups, our clusters, our prayer groups that get together and just pray for each other. It shows that you care. It really does. But what is it about it when something goes wrong with us, we don't want to share our burdens with others? Paul was more than willing to say, I'm in chains, and this is not a great place. I also want you to know that in these chains, I'm surviving, and I'm surviving quite well. So, simply put, a believer's bravery is built up in how they face adversity, how they face death itself. A believer can face the stiffest of oppositions, the stiffest, and the most pressing circumstances, and still be brave. Why? Because you know you're not facing it by yourself. And you're never going to face anything by yourself, guys. Jesus is always going to be there. And as long as I'm around, I'll be there when I can. And as long as you have other brothers and sisters in Christ here, we'll be there with you. And we'll help you when you come home. We'll get dinners to you if you need dinners. We'll give visitation. We'll go run some errands. We'll do whatever it takes. Because this is a family. And when you're suffering, we suffer with you and for you. So that's how we need to hold on. And Paul was saying, you've got a healing coming. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because they are, we must gain an understanding of why persecution happens. Why does cancer happen? Why personal disappointment? Why do we have heartache? How do we deal with it? How do we overcome it? The Word of God and the Holy Scripture are going to help us if we'll let it. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Don't pick the scriptures you like. That's what you need to hold on to. To die is gain. Remember that as you pray for people. Because God has a plan. And don't tell somebody that they're going to be totally healed unless God says to you, and if God gives you a word of knowledge, yes, boldly proclaim it. But don't boldly proclaim it until you get a word of knowledge from God. And make sure you're listening to Him and not to your own desires. Because sometimes I've wanted people to live, and I would want to proclaim they're going to live because I want them to, not because He said they were going to. Finally, what shines through the believer who faces trying circumstances and suffering? Let's look at verse 28, because that provides the answer. And not in any way terrified. Get that? We're not in any way terrified, whether on earth with what the circumstances are here, or facing death and what the circumstances are there. I like that. And not in any way terrified. The Lord desires to complete His work in our lives. And He does that through all of our lives, the good stuff and the bad stuff. He will work through you. Because I want you to get a message through to your inner being. And I've told you this before, but I don't want you to ever forget it. Jesus loves you. Most powerful message you'll ever hear. Oh my. Verse 20 provides that answer, and in no way terrified of what's to come. We need to hold on to that. Verse 6 is the answer again. For I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work among us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I remind you again, he began the work in you the day you accepted him as your Savior. And he's going to continue that work inside you, whether you like it or not. Okay? You go kicking and screaming, or you can submit and let God deal with you. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I told you I started this last week, and I skipped it because it's kind of exhaustive. But I just want to go through the book of John. Because the book of John caught that message later in life. Probably wrote this gospel while he was also on the Isle of Patmos. We don't know for sure. Well, but we know he wrote the book of Revelation then. But in the book of John, every chapter of this whole book explains a little bit more about the life of Christ. So, it's like having, in chapter 1, it's like having an abundance of high quality wine at a banquet, wedding banquet. Number 2, it's like being born again. 3, it's like having a spring of water inside us, welling up that we can drink from at any time we're thirsty. And chapter 4, it's like being a lifetime cripple, unable to even hear a pond of water. And then Jesus speaks a word and you can walk with great physical strength. That's what life is like. Next verse, chapter, it's like having bread from heaven that you can eat anytime you're hungry. And the next chapter is just like having rivers of living water within you flowing out. Next chapter is like having a brilliant light around you, which alone is a light in the infinite darkness of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. The next chapter is like being born blind, never seeing any color, nothing. And then suddenly Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud and washes it off, and then you can see everything. That's what it's like. Next chapter is like a good shepherd who will lead you in paths of righteousness and lay down his life for his sheep. Next chapter is like having resurrection after death. After you have been dead 4 days, by his word, you can come alive again. Next chapter is like having the master wash you your filthy, dirty feet and then giving you the power to wash other people's dirty feet. Next chapter is like taking a journey, the destination of which is more glorious than you can imagine, and with a sure and certain guide. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Next, it's like being grafted into a living vine and having sap just flow through you. Next chapter is like a woman in labor, in great suffering, and afterwards doesn't even remember because of the joy of what was brought forth. Next chapter is like having a great high priest stand at the right hand of God, praying for you until you are finally in his presence, seeing his glory. Next chapter is like having Jesus, the Son of God, dying physically on the cross, his blood shed in your place, so that you can be free from the sin and from the wrath of God. And the last chapter, it's like seeing Jesus being able to put your fingers in his wounds and knowing he has physically risen from the dead. Because he lives, you will live forever. And the last chapter is like having Jesus make you a breakfast by the sea and ministering to your troubled conscience and giving you work that you will take the rest of your life to do. See why I like the Gospel of John? You need to hold on to that message. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is coming to take you home. And when you go through death's door, he's going to reach out, grab your hand, and it's going to be okay. You can be brave. And you can stand strong. Why? Because the almighty hand of God is going to get you through it. He's going to get you through whatever struggle you're going through right now. And no matter what the struggle is, you will overcome because of Jesus.